I'm glad to be in church. I hope you are. It's been a, somebody already said it's been a hot week. We got that, but it's been a crazy week. Boy, I'll tell you what, just a lot going on, a lot of things happening. But the Lord's still on the throne. The book is still real. The Spirit still is going to work and move in our lives, in your life. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, regardless of what's going on, God still wants to speak to our hearts and minister to our needs. And he does that through what's going on here today. And I ended up about verse 8, which let me start at verse 9. And I should read down through verse 16, probably can finish the thought in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember the last time I had Sunday school class, last week we had something special going on. And, oh, yeah, big old birthday party, that's right. And things were going on, and I didn't teach the Sunday school hour. Things were happening. So I was out. I think I was out anyway, so it worked out. And if you remember the last lesson I had, we were talking about those things that he talked about there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, exercising ourselves unto godliness. And so with that thought, look at verse 9. This is a faithful saying. So everything he said up to this point says a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptations. Now that little phrase shows up 4 to 5 to 6, maybe 7 times in the writings of Paul. This is a faithful saying worthy of all expectation. And it's something that he used especially to admonish a young preacher. Or any other body, anybody else that needed to hear that. So let's watch what he says. This is faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, and anytime you find a therefore, it's in reference to everything that just went down. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And that he is. Let me just say that before I get to teaching. He is the Savior of all men. That doesn't mean all men's going to get saved. It means he died for all. But all folks, watch what he says, Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, if you got saved, you say, oh, yeah, I got that. Oh, no, yeah, he's the Savior. Oh, yeah, you really know that. Good to know something, isn't it? I mean, just good to know something for sure. Especially something spiritual that can benefit your soul and your spiritual well-being. Because he is comparing the two, the physical exercise with the spiritual exercise. And we had made a, kind of a deal out of, we can get into the physical side of things, but it's sometimes a little harder to get into the spiritual side of things. But if you come back to the base equation, salvation, that's the base thing. If you're saved, you ought to know it. And the Bible says, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Yeah, that's good. That's good. So there's spiritual side, and he's working on that. And he says, that's by far the most beneficial thing you'll ever do in life. And he compared that to an athlete that trained all the time. And you know that being an athlete takes a lot of training. I mean, you just don't walk out on the field and perform at the level that these folks are able to perform at. You have to have training, and you have to stay in training, and all the training camps will start up pretty quick here for football. And, you know, even children, they understand you got to be taught and you're trained. And he says, all that stuff that you do to train the physical side of things profiteth little. And I know you're going to jump on that and say, well, it profiteth something. See, it profiteth something. It's a little, but it profiteth something. But that's not the whole point here. The point is, all that it could profit you will fade away gradually as you get older, because I like to watch that UFC stuff. I don't follow it real close, but I know this. By the time you turn about 34 years old, you have reached your peak, and somebody at 18 or 19 year old going to put your lights out for you. You say, why? Because bodily exercise profiteth little at that age. It's going to fast leave you. And you just can't do it. Now, I know Pac-Man, who watched, anybody pay for you? I didn't pay for you, but he won. He's 40 years old and beat the other guy. He's the guy from the Philippines that had the boxing match last. Anybody? Nobody with me. Nobody carnal as I am. But guess what? He's 40 years old. He not going to be doing that at 50. Huh? Say, why? He could run every day of his life, pump iron every day of his life, eat everything he wants to eat that makes him the man he is, blah, 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 blah. And it profiteth little. You say, why? Because it's going to fade away. Fades away, and you've passed your prime. But on the other hand, spiritual exercise never passes away. Spiritual exercise means studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, praying over the Word of God, learning the Word of God, living for doing the spiritual things in life. He says those never vanish. They benefit you throughout all eternity. That's what he wants you to see. And he's telling this young preacher, exercise thyself rather unto godliness, because this is an eternal. This thing will last you forever. So anytime you can get in on something spiritual, get in on it. You say, why? Because it's going to last you throughout all eternity. But you can pump all the iron you want to pump. You can enter all the contests you want to enter in the physical realm. And you may accomplish something. You may be the hit king. I don't know. Pete Rose said that he was the hit king. But he ain't no more. You know what I'm saying? It just can't do it no more. We get too old. So that's the nature of verse 9 through chapter 4 was that the comparison between a physical exercise and a spiritual exercise. And the spiritual exercise always benefits you throughout all eternity, where a physical exercise only benefits you a short time and it's gone. And so this is a faithful saying. And see, this is faithful and worthy of all acceptation. So we ought to all be willing to accept this kind of teaching from the scriptures, and he's showing forth the best things to the young Timothy, the young preacher. And this, obviously, he's a preacher, so it's geared to preachers. And everyone, generally, if a preacher studies and stays in the book, he gets wiser and wiser, he gets better and better. And I was going to say it's like old wine, but I don't want to say that. That's, some of you wouldn't know at all what I'm talking about, but everybody that laughed knows exactly what I'm talking about. But he gets better and better and better and better and better. You say, why? Because there's no physical, not much physical connected to that, but a lot of spiritual things. And he keeps digging in that book, digging in that book, digging in that book. And so he's fresh. Jack Hiles preached a wonderful message about 40 years ago called Fresh Oil, and he preached it to preachers. And there's not a preacher that didn't get that tape that's forgotten that message, because every battle that a preacher has, preaching and teaching is repetitious, repetitious, repetitious. But we have a supernatural book to teach and preach from, so it allows us to be fresh and fresh and spiritually minded and spiritually minded, and so it helps us as we teach, and it's far better than the physical aspect. So a preacher, although he may get some age on him, we're not quite the same age, but I'm reaching my potential. So are you, Pastor. And there'll be a younger guy come along, out teach us, out preach us, out. I don't know, but in the spiritual realm, we can hold our own for a long time. Amen. So, watch this. The verse is referring to what was just said. That's what we're covering. Then verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. And as you know, my style is I like words, definition of words, why the Holy Spirit chose that word, why he's using the two words that I'll focus on this morning is, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Labor and suffering. Labor and suffering are a part of the ministry for any preacher, any Christian, any place, any teacher. You are going to labor and you are going to suffer. Oh, Brother Phil, I want a party. I understand that. That's the humanistic side of that. I want to feel good. That's the humanistic side of that thing. But that's not necessarily the truth of the matter for a child of God. So the verse says, "For therefore, because of everything I've taught you up to this point, we both," that's he included, he includes himself, "we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." And we already commented on Savior of all men, and especially those that believe, and kind of explained that earlier. But the two words, that laboring and suffering, and the two things everybody wants to get out of is work. It's too hot. Do too much work. I put in my 40 years. I'm done. Yeah. And then you know how it goes. I get somebody else to do that. No, you, spiritually speaking, you're going to labor. I'm going to labor in the Word. And some people just like work. They just like labor. Well, very few folks just like labor. They're always looking for less than a 40-hour work week and still get paid for 40 hours. Did you hear that thing on Bernie Sanders? He believes in a $15 an hour living wage. He calls it a living wage. You see that thing on Bernie Sanders? He's a socialist running on the, trying to get the primary elect for the Democratic Party, and I don't mean to get into politics, but I'm talking about money here a little bit. And he thinks everybody ought to make $15 an hour. That's good. But he wants you not, he pays everybody $15 an hour for a 40-hour work week and then tells you behind the scenes, you're going to work 60 to 80 hours a week because we need your dedication. So that $15 an hour went out the window. They're only making seven. And that's some of that Al Gore math at work there. But I need to get away from Bernie. I can tell already. This ain't going good. Y'all socialists, what are you here? No, I know you're not. But when I look at this, he says, therefore, or, and people labor, and they want to be paid for what they labor for, but the physical labor, it yields some kind of income, and it's always been an issue. Everybody thinks you ought to make a little more than you make. I don't think there's anybody sitting here that thinks they're overpaid for what they do. And if you do think that, you sure aren't going to say anything. Amen. But labor in the ministry is kind of the same way. We labor and we labor and we labor. And everybody, when they labor, likes to be able to see when they've put their hand to something, it's prospered them somehow. They've either made a paycheck for it, they've helped somebody, you folks that are in some kind of people service. They've fed somebody, they've nurtured somebody, they've healed somebody, they've helped somebody. You know, they see a benefit from it. And that's the physical side of helping folks. And the things that you do in life, whether you're a writer, a singer, a cook, a nurse, a doctor, whatever you are, a homemaker, you want to think that your labor has benefited somebody at your service. That's good. That's that, and it should. Then you ought to be paid. And some of that is your payment for what you did. Now, on the spiritual side of that thing, teachers labor in the Word of God to teach. Preachers labor in the Word of God to preach. And they labor in the Word and in the ministry. And so often we come away thinking, man, I don't think it helped anybody. I don't think they got it. I wanted them to get something. I wanted them to be stronger for it. I wanted them to receive something for it and say, hey, I'm encouraged. I see the spiritual side of this thing. And so there's a labor in the spiritual sense. And I'm kind of like Bernie there. I think the workman's worthy of his hire. But so often he works three times as long for less, or at least feels that way. So that labor, meaning our work for the Lord. Now, it's leading the singing, that's work. Being a deacon, that's work. Being a preacher, that's work. Being an evangelist, that's work. Being a missionary, that's work. Being a pastor, that's work. So I'm talking of the leadership positions, being a trustee, being a helper, being the janitor, being the treasurer, whatever you do. There's labor involved in that thing. And so often we hear it, I've done this and I've done that, and just nobody cares. Yeah, but Paul's warning them, especially the young preacher here on the spiritual side of things, you're going to labor and you're going to suffer. So what's the answer to that thing? Well, let me put it in normal vernacular. Suck it up, buttercup. Yeah, but we can't hear too much of that. I understand. But it's part of the ministry. It's part of life. It's part of your secular job if you're in the secular world. And it's part of your spiritual warfare. So we kind of suck it up and go on, put a smile on our face. It's like a good showman. You're not going to know when they're sick if they have to perform. You're not going to be able to tell because they're not going to complain. And they've already learned if they do complain, they get up and say, there's something, you know, my throat's hurt me tonight. I just can't sing like I should. Hey, nobody cares anyway. Say, what do? Suck it up, buttercup. And you go on. Ministry is kind of the same way, but the physical side and the worldly side comes to naught, like the physical exercise is going to wear out in a hurry. But the spiritual side of that thing and the spiritual endurance and the spiritual labor lasts throughout all eternity. So anything that you can do spiritually that has labor connected to it is something that can last throughout all eternity. And if we were to teach a little deeper on the subject, there's reward to be had for that thing. Just like the athlete in the physical world runs for the crown or to get a prize, so the child of God labors and toils and he gets involved in the ministry because there's a crown for him one day over there, a spiritual crown that has greater significance, greater meaning than any worldly position, standing, honor, medal, trophy you could win. Let me give you a verse, Matthew 9. You need this verse, 9:37. And you know this verse. You've heard this verse. You probably can quote half of this verse, Matthew chapter 9. And the Lord is speaking here. And then by verse 37, he says this, verse 37 and 38, he says this, then said he unto his disciples, now he's training them, teaching them, bringing them along for service, for labor, if you please. The harvest truly is plenteous. Talking of spiritual things. He's not talking about the wheat in the field today. He's talking about the souls. But the laborers are few. That's what the Lord said. And he says then in verse 38, here's the key to the formula. Here's what makes it work. Here's what we're supposed to do. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that's to Christ, that's our Savior, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, in the secular world, our unemployment rate is what, at 3%? You say, what's that mean? That means anybody who wants a job can get a job someplace. That's a good thing. Jobs are good. Got to eat. But then, in the spiritual side of things, in the ministerial side of things, in Christendom, where we think of spiritual labor as that's the teaching, there are few laborers. Not a lot of folks want to put their hand to the plow and plow for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, they're always looking back. And when they're looking back at Egypt and looking back at the world. And the Lord said, hey, any man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, in fit for the kingdom of heaven. What? Well, that's just the mind of Christ on that thing. And I find that in Christian service as a preacher, as a teacher of biblical things, you can teach, preach, lay it out, write it, pass it out, and there'll still be just a handful of folks at the end of the day, at the end of the month, at the end of the year, at the end of a decade that say, sign me up. I want to work for Jesus. And then those that do, the percentages, well, he started and he was paid a penny, and then he come along late and got in the field and he's paid a penny. God isn't fair. It ain't about if God's fair or not. It's about you probably ain't worth the penny anyway, but he gave it to you anyhow. Say, wow, there's a lot in that right there. And it's not my business what the Lord wants to pay. It's my business to work in the heat of the day for the Lord. So he said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that's the way it is today. And a lot of folks, so we learned that there are few laborers for the Lord. And then in verse 12 of our text, look at that in 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So the labor is specified, and it has to have these things, as we say here. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word. Your labor has to be in the word, in conversation. Now, word, that could be the word of God or the word you speak, because conversation generally in the King James Bible means how you act, what you do every day. So you understand that a person could say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and I'm working for God in word. But in actions, which is conversation here defined, you know, I like to define these terms of why the Holy Spirit chose that term. But in your actions, you defy the very word that you speak. Yeah, what do you mean, Brother Phil? I'm a Christian. I'm sold out for God. Okay. But you're off down there in the world someplace, entangled, like the Lord told you not to get entangled with the affairs of man, but the whole time saying you're a sold out, dedicated laborer for the Lord, but you're putting more labor in, let me say it like this, at the gym than you are on your knees in prayer. Is that what he's saying? That's what he's saying, basically what he's saying. So here, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. So in word, in conversation, how we handle ourselves, how we conduct ourselves, how we come and go, is an example to every other believer around you. Oh, it's just what you say. You're just jaded. You're too old to teach anymore. That ain't right. I'll give you this. I am a little jaded. I'll give you this. I'm getting old. I'll give you something else. I didn't feel like teaching this morning. But I know that book's true. I know it's honest. I know it's pure. And a man is always found out by his actions. If you have a good job down here and you're making $76,000 a year. Let me give you a window there so y'all can get in. $76,000 to $100,000 a year, you're making that kind of money. They're giving you a car and a couple gas cards. You know, just use that car up, put the fuel in, you can take it on vacation. I mean, they're really treating you right. You're saying, man, I got the job of a lifetime, and I don't really have to do much, but, man, I got a job that nobody else has got. Benefits. And then you start showing up late. And you're supposed to be at work at 8. You're going to work 8 to 5. But you take it upon yourself. I think I'll show up at 9. Oh, I got a sick day. Hey, I can't be there today. I got some important business. And you throw the fishing rod in the trunk of that car they're giving you to drive. And you head down to the river. And pretty soon your actions are telling those people that employ you that you really don't care. You're really not on the same page. You're not really a team player. You're doing what you want to do. That's what Paul's teaching here to Timothy. And if you are a business owner and you have people working for you, you wouldn't tolerate tardiness 5 minutes. You start at 8 o'clock, you better have a good excuse. Well, and it started back in grade school. Turn your homework in now. Tommy puts his hand up. Okay, Tommy, what? I don't have mine. What happened? The dog ate my homework. You can't keep telling that lie all your life. Huh? Then when you're supposed to be at work and you call in and say, yeah, I'm sick. You ain't sick. Say, what is that? That's your conversation. That's how you act, and your actions will tell on you. Now, that's in the secular world. I know nobody here has ever done anything like that. You would never do that. You've never had to deal with any issue like that. I'm kind of off my rocker, making things up here as we go. Now step in the spiritual world. Oh, how I love Jesus. And you just got everybody convinced that you're on that page and you love God and you're serving God. You got your own ministry and you got your own life. You know where I'm going, but your actions speak louder than your words. It's hard for a dedicated servant of the Lord, like your pastor or somebody else, to believe that you really care about the ministry or what you say you care about. You say, why? Because your conversation speaks louder than what you say. That's rough. You say, is he teaching that? Yes. Our example is important as a testimony to all believers is what he says, and really anyone else that sees our life. So if our life manifests before the Lord a laziness, a lateness, a lameness, you understand what I'm saying? Then what if I didn't show up this morning for Sunday school? Pastor Tom already called me last night and told me, we were chatting, and he said, you in today? I said, yeah. He said, you ready? I said, I'm ready. Good. And he knew I was ready. He was expecting me to be here. He knew I was prepared, and he didn't have to prepare. It took a load off of him. And then 10 o'clock rolls around, and Brother Phil ain't here. He's not in his place. And then I come walking in about 15 minutes late, and he's already teaching my class. And I come up and say, hey, Pastor, what are you doing? Well, you wasn't here. Well, I'm here now. Do you see how confusing that gets and how irreverent that is and how belligerent that is? Say, what is that? Well, it's very confusing. And know this, when somebody's always late to work, and well, let's keep it spiritual. When somebody's late to teach, late to church, I know things happen, but when they're consistently that way, everybody else is watching. And they're looking, and they're saying, what's wrong with those folks? Well, either they don't really care, or I don't know. I don't know. I don't have the answer. I wish I had the answer. If I had the answer, I'd fix it, but I can't fix it. So here are examples. We are examples to those around us, and if we're a peer, if we're a leader, if we're a teacher, and I'm a teacher, it will sure not speak well to the people that come in and say, hey, where's the teacher? I don't know, he just didn't show up. You say, well, I don't do anything at church, so I can come in when I want to. I think if we're starting at 10, everybody ought to be there. If we're starting at 11, everybody ought to be there. And you say, what is it? That's the teaching here. He says, then saith the Lord unto his disciples, and he's teaching those that would follow, those that were followers. He said, the harvest truly is plenty. There's plenty to do. I mean, you need to be here. You say, what am I doing? You're going to be an example to other believers. You're going to be an example to the testimony of the welfare and the spiritual welfare of the church. And you're going to be an example of the power of the assembling of God's people. And we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but here, but the laborers are few. Just a few folks want to be faithful. And come on back to verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. We're a great example of the believers. And this is not an example of the lost world, it's an example to other believers. Let me say this, when you're in your place, that is an encouragement to the pastor of this church. Now, he's a very gracious man to work for. I have never worked for or with another pastor anywhere, and I'm not just saying this because he's my first cousin, we're the same age, and we both like cake. I'm not saying it for that. I'm saying it because he's a gracious man to work for. Very gracious, long-suffering, gentle. You say, what is that? I guess God touched him with the gracious rod. I don't know, but he's gracious. I've missed before, and he's never said a cross word to me, ever. Maybe it's a psychological thing, and he works on me psychologically, and so I come back, but, I couldn't be here last Sunday. I don't know. He might be that smart. I've heard the Holtz are smart like that. I don't know. But we're examples to one another. We're to exhort one another to love and good works. And when you're in your place and you show up on time and a smile on your face and you're shaking hands, you're getting what Paul's teaching here to Timothy. You're getting what the preacher is trying to teach to the congregation. Man, this is church. We serve a living God. We serve a God that's sitting on the throne over there. And you say, well, don't get so excited. Why not? There's no other God on the face of the earth worthy to be called holy, righteous. And so I want to be in my place. I want to be the example that God wants me to be to other believers. Amen. I don't want to show up late to my $76,000 job a year and get fired. Say, what's wrong with you? I don't know. It's a fire stirring down in my bones. In word, I'm watching the clock. What we say in conversation, what we do in charity. Look, if we can do all these things and we have no charity, it profiteth nothing, the scripture says, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How we act toward others in a spirit of meekness, in faith. And I realize everybody doesn't come to church all happy and great. And I have them same days, man. I got that. In faith, our true strength, in purity. In other words, a transparency to you. You're not hiding something. You're not feigning your love toward another. Our righteousness. And that righteousness is found of God, in the Word of God, in the Spirit of God. Be thou an example. That speaks clearly, that speaks loudly, that speaks volumes to anyone that would hear. You are an example to every other believer in that place that you want to do right by the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 14, verse 7 and verse 8, I really like this thought for a Christian. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So, if you're going to show up to church and be on time and all the things you're supposed to be, don't do it for me. It'll help me. Don't do it for the pastor. It's an example. Don't do it for the other believers, although the Bible says it's an example to everybody else and they see it. Do it for the Lord. He's the one that's high and lifted up. He's the one that's on the throne of glory. He's the one that's glorified. When we're not living to ourselves, but we're living to the Lord. For none of us live unto ourselves, no man dieth himself. That's a true fact from the Apostle Paul. For whether we live or we're lived unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord. So We're the Lord's no matter what we do. In verse 11, this is important for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 in our text. These things command and teach. Man, he told Timothy, man, you got to teach this stuff. He said, I'm not just asking you to. I'm not just saying it might be a good idea. I'm not saying, you know, you might ought to consider this. He says, I'm commanding you to teach this. You say, why? Because we have such issues with these things. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about practical Christianity, pleasing God, being an example to the other believers so that the church can be strong in unity and spirit and we can go forward as the mighty church God said we are. Amen. Amen. Watch now. Verse 13, three things that we are to be given to. In verse 13 in our text, and I'm out of time, but let me quit with this. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. The very things that nobody wants anything to do with, reading, exhortation, and doctrine. I don't have time to define each one. Most of you know what it means. And we'll explore it just a little more next time I'm teaching. But those are the three things that we're to be given to that will settle us, establish us, secure us, please be, strengthen us as the church. And that's what Paul was telling Timothy, so he commanded him to teach all these things and be given to these things, not just preachers, everybody there, that we might be given to that thing. So we're out of time, and I appreciate you giving me a few minutes here, and I apologize a little for preaching a little too much. I should never apologize for preaching. I enjoy preaching as much as I do teaching. And you got to understand, at my age and my health, I'm at my best in the morning because I got that vigor and I can jump. And 2 o'clock, I'm asleep on the couch. Now, you know what I mean. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, may it be a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. May it challenge us. May it encourage us. May it charge us. And may it commission us to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen.